And the passage from the Bible that I'd like to read to you is on Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and that's page 1028 in the Church Bible on your way in, that you got, may have been given on your way in. Now, this is actually a story from the infancy of Jesus Christ. And perhaps a story that we know less well than the other Christmas stories. But we read in the early, the verses 21 to 24, how Jesus was brought to the temple to be offered to the Lord, as was the custom in those days when he was a little baby, and of two people who met them. So let me read to you from verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, page 1028. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, this evening, I guess we're wanting to do two things, really, acknowledge two truths. On one hand, we want to celebrate the good and positive aspects of life that are to be enjoyed in our later years. And we've heard and seen examples of people setting out to live life to the full. Our activities at Surrey Seniors and the like are aimed to help people to do that. And of course, activities for older folks aren't limited to that at all. And many people of senior years join in all our activities at church on Sunday. And also midweek, there's a women's fellowship on a Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And many of our older ladies, and indeed some of our older folks, older men too, are to be seen there. And you're very welcome to come along there. Yet, on the other hand, as well as the positive aspects of life, we also want to be quite real about the difficulties, about the sadness and the sorrow and the pain that old age can bring as well. I suppose you can put it this way. The difference is really between growing older and getting old. It was always God's plan for people to grow older and mature, to gain wisdom and understanding, to accumulate experiences, to learn what really matters in life and what really doesn't, and to pass that on to younger generations. We were always meant to grow older because we were always going to live in time as creatures God had made. But we were not always meant to get old. That wasn't part of the original plan. Getting old, with all the difficulties that brings as the years take their toll, is a right pain, isn't it? Quite rightly, we resist it, fight against it. We don't give in. We do all we can to stay healthy and active and busy, but in the end, we know it comes to us all. And it's better than the alternative, we're told. If only we could grow older without getting old. But this world won't let us do that, will it? I'd like to tell you about two people who got old rather quicker than they grew older. Take Jack Bruce, for instance. That was not his real name, and you'll see why I haven't given you his real name in a moment. He was an old man I once knew. I met him aged 84. He was hitchhiking to King's Lynn to see his wife who'd had a stroke at the age of 84. He had once been wealthy, a millionaire, but now he lived on the basic state pension in a tiny one-bedroomed charity flat with virtually no furniture or decor. He cared virtually single-handed for his senile wife, as his son had beaten him up and kicked them both out of the family home a few months before. His other two children had no contact with them. It was a very sad situation. But let me tell you a little bit more before you weep too much. Jack had made his money, his million, through extortion. His family business was to run DSS hostels and to exploit the vulnerable residents. Before he got into that, Jack had run a protection racket, preying on local shopkeepers. The Bruces were notorious in the area. On several occasions, our church had assisted young men fleeing from their clutches, fearing violence or worse, because they couldn't pay up the money with menaces. But now, the only possession in Jack's flat to remind them of his past was a glass decanter on the shelf. That was a present from General Wolfe. General Wolfe was the commander of occupying Nazi forces in Jersey during the war. He and Jack had been good mates, got on like a house on fire. And Jack's first business move was to snap up General Wolfe's headquarters early, as soon as the Germans moved out, and to use it as a hotel. Another example. Wynne is her real name, and I don't think she'd mind me using her example. She was an elderly lady, widowed at 60 and then lived for another 25 years. And she used to babysit for me when I was a toddler. And then later, as a teenager, I would garden for her and then keep in touch, visiting. She was intelligent, lonely, fairly isolated in our little village. She had quite an angular personality. She tended to be a bit opinionated, to be honest. Not always easy to get on with. But at the age of 85, she told me a story that I shall still remember if I ever get to that age. And it was a terrible tragedy. When she was 5 years old, 80 years before, she had accidentally killed her little brother. Trying to be helpful to her pregnant mother, she had run him a bath and she put him in. But of course she didn't know you have to test the temperature. And it was too hot, and the poor boy had been terribly scalded. And in those days, they didn't have skin grafts or anything like that. So there was nothing they could do to save his life. So imagine what the next 80 years had felt like. When she bathed her own children. When she looked after me as a toddler. When she saw other children playing in the street. And she remembered him. And the horror and the grief and the guilt that, quite wrongly, but the guilt she felt for that. No wonder she could be a bit grumpy sometimes, eh? And Jack and Will illustrate that getting old is not just about the years passing by. Getting old is also about what happens in that time. They got old quickly because between them, they had accumulated so much sorrow, so much sadness, so many regrets, so much guilt, so much that hung over them and would come back to haunt them and shadow over their future. And that took its toll as much as mere time did. And as a result, they seemed to have got old much more quickly than they had grown older, if you see what I mean. It's like life overtook them and left them behind with just regrets and no hope. And it was very sad. So let's look back at another older couple to cheer us up. And we've read about them in the story of Jesus' infancy. Simeon and Anna. They had both grown older and they'd both got old. Both had sadness in their lives too. Simeon, we are told in verse 25, was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for Israel, his nation, to be healed. He loved his country, his fellow folk, the Jews. But all through his life, he and his people had been oppressed and humiliated and trodden down. Instead of being noble and independent and self-sufficient, they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Every day, the tramp of Roman jackboots rubbed in the shame and sorrow of what they'd become. Their society was full of anger and regret and loss, and Simeon felt it in his very heart. No doubt the years of frustration had taken their toll on him. And Anna, perhaps even older at 84, 84 was an incredibly old age at this time in history, Anna's story was one of deep personal grief, wasn't it? We saw it there in verse 36. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. What a sad life. And it seems she spent most of that life as a kind of nun at the temple. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, we could imagine that somebody like Simeon would be very angry, very twisted up inside, consumed with bitterness at the injustice that he had suffered. We could imagine that somebody like Anna was rather pitiful and pathetic and sorry for herself. They had experienced the kind of thing that leads to you getting older than you really are. And yet, as we read about them, we sense that there was something different about them. Simeon wasn't twisted up with anger. Anna was not miserable with regrets and self-pity. On the contrary, they both had something to live for. They both had light on their horizon. And that something was Jesus. That's who they were both waiting for. And that's who they both found. Now, Simeon and Anna were special cases. God, in their day, gave them special insight. The Holy Spirit was at work in them so that they knew things that only they could know at that time, both Simeon and Anna, the prophetess. But the important thing is not how they came by their special knowledge, but the wonderful things they knew. When this little baby was brought into the temple, they knew that he was the Christ. He was the special one that centuries before God had promised was going to come and set everything to rights, rescue the nation and the people from their misery and their plight, give them a new life. God had promised that centuries before. And for years they had been hoping and longing for God to fulfill that ancient promise for them in their lifetime. Every day they'd woken up with this thought, oh, maybe it will be today that we'll see him. Every night they'd gone to bed with this prayer, maybe it will be tomorrow that we see him. And no doubt the temptations had come in too. Give up. Go home. It's not going to happen. Make the most of this life because there's nothing more to hope for. Go and play bingo or something like that. There's nothing more than you can look forward to in this life except whiling away your days. But they had clung on to the seed of hope that God's Spirit had put in their hearts. They hadn't let go of that. And now, here he was. The light of the world was shining in his mother's arms. And suddenly, their whole world sprang to life. And that was all it took. Simply meeting Jesus Christ, pure and simple, understanding who he was. And he was just a little baby then, of course. That was just the beginning that they saw dimly. We don't need mysterious messages from the Holy Spirit to tell us about Christ, because we've got the truth in all its glorious grown-up detail in the words of the Bible. So what these two folks saw as a faint glimmer of light on the horizon, like the beginning of the dawn, has now become a glorious summer's day for us. And however old we are, 8, 18, or 84, Jesus can do for us now all that he did for those old folks then. We don't know how much they actually understood, but we now know that Jesus would die to pay the price of the sins in our lives and to take into himself the guilt and the sorrow of all of his people, leave it behind in the grave, and then rise again to give us a bright new life, a new future. These things are realities, not myths, not things that people have made up. These are things that actually happened, and they have a power that continues today. Jesus puts the past to bed and brings the future to light. When he died, he pays for our sins and deals with our regrets. He carries our burdens and sorrows for us in his own body on the cross. All those things that make us get old before our time. The past can't be wiped from our memories, but it can be accounted for in our hearts. It can be wiped out from the record in heaven. We can't forget the past, but we don't have to live in it anymore. So Simeon could say those famous words, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you dismiss your servant in peace," he says. The years of tension and waiting were over. He wasn't afraid even to die. Jesus puts the past to bed and gives us peace in our hearts. And Jesus brings the future to life, to light. What's the worst that can happen to you? Well, it's already happened to him and more on the cross. And he's come through it and out the other side. Death itself, though still an unpleasant and scary and tragic thing, is no longer the awful, miserable terror that holds our future in darkness and stops us even thinking about it. We have hope now because of Jesus, and a hope that we can share with others. Rather like Anna, and she bubbles away with the hope that she's been given about what Jesus is going to do for them. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption, to the rescue of Jerusalem. How sad that so many older folk feel they have nothing much to contribute to life anymore. Here is something of tremendous worth that you can give whatever age you are. If you know Jesus, then you can give hope. And our world needs hope so much. So many people are miserable and hopeless. Society has lost its way, its purpose. So many people of all ages see no point in living. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is the philosophy. But if you know Jesus, there is no age at which you become useless with nothing to offer in this poor world. In fact, it could be that the older you grow, the nearer to heaven you know you are, the more hope you can give to others who are further away. The amazing thing is that, in a sense, you can be more alive at the age of 85 than you were when you were 18. Because the measure of true life is not what your body can still do. It's not what your mind can do. The measure of true life is how close you are to God. The peace and the hope and the joy and the love that there are in your heart. And there is no age limit to any of those things. So two old folk in the Bible found peace and hope with God through meeting Jesus Christ, pure and simple. And so did Jack and Wynne, my two contemporary examples. Also, I believe, anyway. Neither are now here to confirm or deny it, and both left it rather late to offer any proof. But I think they found peace and hope. You couldn't tell for sure with Jack. He wasn't the sort to pour out his heart as such, nor engage in deep thought-through theology. But since that day when someone picked up that old hitchhiker and took him to church, there did seem to be a real change. The old crook found that he could trust, he could be sorry, that Jesus and Jesus' followers were willing to accept him and love him, in spite of all that he had done in his miserable life. Well, of course he did, says the cynic. What did he have to lose? But the cynic doesn't understand. Jack had to, in a sense, lose his whole past to be saved from it. And there was no thunder, no lightning, no miraculous turnaround of the situation visible to the naked eye. He still died broke and broken, with no friends at all from his 85 years before, and only a few friends from his few months of new life. But I think because of Jesus, he died at peace, with the past put to bed, and the light on his horizon. And I'm pretty sure of Wynne as well. She told me her story on the last day that she was able to speak. She told nobody else, apparently, not even her own children. Her older brother was the only soul who knew and could confirm the story to me. She had cancer. Her life was slipping away. For some reason, I still don't know, must put down to God, I felt an urge to visit her that day. And when I got there, I found she'd had a fall. She started to ramble a bit, but the illness and the closeness of death broke down the barriers as she told me her story. I carried her through to the sitting room, and she told me how she remembered her little brother as she'd looked after me as a little boy. I was rather like him, and she spoke to me like I was her brother. I could almost see the terrible weight lifting from her little shoulders as she spoke. And I could say, it was great that she could tell me. But if she really wanted peace from the past and hope for the future, she had to tell Jesus too. Because I couldn't give her forgiveness. Not even her little brother could do that. But Jesus could. For her whole life. Not just a tragic accident that had stalked her for so long. The next day, she couldn't talk anymore. So I asked her if she could trust Jesus Christ, and she squeezed my hand and nodded. And we have to wait till heaven to see if she knew what she was doing. But I think that she too died in peace, with hope in her heart too. Now, if he can put the past to bed and bring the future to life for those two, for the pain and the guilt and grief like that, at the age of 84, 85, I wonder what is so special, so different about any of us that he couldn't do the same. And of course, we don't have to wait till 85 for it to happen. For you, new life can begin at 60 or 16 or 38, or whenever you discover that Jesus Christ really is the one God has sent to be the light for this dark world and the Saviour for your soul. Has he put your past to bed? Has he brought your future to life? Are you just getting old, or are you growing older?